Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Philippians. We're kind of finishing up chapter 1 of Philippians, and it'd be nice if we made it through the book, which I think it's possible. The book of Philippians is a friendly letter, meaning Paul's writing them as if they were, you know, friends. They're part of his ministry team. He's writing them, thanking them. I'll just write the word friends. He's letting them know in the letter how he's doing, how he is, but he's also sending Epaphroditus back, who's going to let him know how he's doing verbally. Timothy is going to be following to let him know how he's doing, kind of talk to him, ask questions. So he doesn't give all the details about how he's doing because there's going to be, you know, people coming and going. We're assuming that he's in prison in Rome. Some people make a case for him being in prison during those 2 years in Caesarea. That's fine. I don't like that. I don't think that's right. But it's worth looking at and considering. I think he's in Rome, so they're going back and forth from Rome. The other thing is he's thanking them for a gift. And that gift is finances, probably some other things that has come along. They supported him from the very beginning when he arrived in Philippi. There's been Philippian support. They supported him from Philippi and Macedonia when he was in Corinth. They've supported him at different places. They've contributed to the money he took to Jerusalem, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And now they're bringing money, and Epaphroditus, one of their leaders, has brought money up and gave it to him from the congregation to help provide for him while he's in prison. Remember, if he is in Rome, which I think he is, he's in a rented apartment. He's not in prison, chained to a wall, being beaten. He's in a rented apartment. Guests are coming and going. He's under Roman protection until his case is heard. He's being held for his trial. He'll be released. And it sounds like it, as he writes in here, that he knows he's going to be released. That's part of his, how is he? He's fine. He's going to be released, he anticipates. And there's always that chance of him being executed, you know, because of a violation. And he addresses that, but he's confident he's going to be released. The other thing is he's going to talk about unity. And like I said last week, the book begins with him and Timothy being unified, God the Father, God the Son being unified in purpose. He addresses the book to the believers in Philippi along with the elders. He doesn't write to some particular church leadership hierarchy that's going to trickle down. He's writing to the church, including the elders. So there's no room for one-upmanship. He doesn't come across as, at different times when he writes to the Corinthians in place, he comes across as an apostle with authority, which he is, but that's not his point here. He doesn't come across, sometimes he comes across as Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish the Father's will. He doesn't come across, that's true, he's going to get into that here later, but he comes across as God the Father and God the Son are unified. Him and Timothy are unified. God and Father are unified. He wants the church to be unified. And the word that's going to keep coming up here is like-minded. Throughout this book, it's going to be like-minded, or think the same thing is going to be translated this way. And it's a buzzword, it's a key word in this text. It means to get your minds, I guess you could say this way, get your minds renewed and think like Christ. Have the same attitude as Christ. Understand God's plan as Christ has revealed it. The opposite would be to have your own mind, and then you've got your own mind. And now I'm over here, you're over here, and we're not even doing the same thing. Your ministry is going this direction, trying to accomplish this. My ministry is going this direction, trying to accomplish this. What we need to do is get on the same page, which is in God's plan, be Christ-minded, and come back to here, and there's the unity. The unity he's talking about is not us all just laying down our differences. Let's not talk about anything. Let's not just, don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about issues. Let's just all eat potato salad, get along, and be a church built on love. No, no, no. The church is built on being like-minded. The church is built on the Word of God. The church that is not built on the Word of God is built on sand. It's built on nothing. There's nothing happening. But when you have your own ideas, you're going to drift away and there's going to be conflict. And there is conflict in this church. So that's the other thing. So he's writing a friendly letter, letting them know how he is because they're concerned about him. He's thanking them for the gifts and thanking them for being with him throughout his ministry from the first day until now, he says. But he's also talking to them about them being like-minded. And that like-minded is going to then produce some kind of fruit, some kind of lifestyle. It's going to produce humility. It's going to humility. It's going to produce some kind of service. And that service is going to be to others. It's going to be serving others. It's going to basically be love, when you're on the right page, this is where the Spirit's going to lead them. And so he's encouraging them with this right here. I'm going to begin in, looking at chapter 1. Let's go ahead and look in chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read into it. I do want to point this out because we're going to get there. He's going to go through and explain chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and we'll talk about that, any comfort from his love, any fellowship, then make my joy complete, in verse 2, by being, see this right here, like-minded. Chapter 2, verse 2. Being like-minded, having the same love as Spirit, one purpose. We'll talk about that. And then he uses, in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he describes Jesus Christ, who is very, he's God himself, but wanted to be the servant and do these things. He produced these things because he was the same mind. Paul goes through chapter 2 and explains that in great detail. And then in chapter 3, and this is something that's important to understand, I think, again, there's different ways of looking at this, because in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." And then he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." And then all of a sudden, he goes off on the Judaizers, apparently, and talks about what he is there. We'll get there. And what is happening here is you've got to decide, in the English, and again, these are all things worthy of considering, chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers," meaning finally to us, that means, okay, finally, the last part of my letter, I just want to say goodbye, be encouraged, and you know, stay strong. Oh, wait, I got to talk about the Judaizers. And all of a sudden he says, verse 2 just all of a sudden jumps into, "Watch out for those dogs, those mutilators." And then he jumps off and he goes off on a whole different direction, it looks like. And maybe it is. Maybe because some commentators and teachers would say he's closing down the letter, and then someone comes running in and says, "Paul, we've just got a bad report about the Judaizers are affecting the church." It's like, "Oh my gosh, let me add that in my letter." And then he starts writing about the Judaizers. You know, it's like as an ad, you know, "Oh wait, one more chapter I got to write." Maybe. But look at this. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." Now you're going to have to figure out, what are those same things? Or is he saying, "I've already taught you this. I've already written a letter previously. Now I'm going to write the same thing again"? Or are those same things what he's just discussed about unity and use Jesus Christ as an example? He's now going to say, "Finally, I'm going to say the same thing again. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those evildoers," or those dogs, those men who do evil. And he's going to say, basically, he's saying the same thing again. He's going all the way around the circuit again, because this is important. This unity to get to this point is going to be important. And so he's, in a sense, rehashing the whole thing again, saying it again, but bringing up another issue. And that's how I'm going to approach it, because it's almost like the topic is exactly the same. It's just from a different angle. So again, as we read into that, I'm going to read chapter 2 and talk about this. Then when we get to right there, chapter 3, when he says, "Finally, I'm going to say the same thing to you again," or repeat myself, I'm going to say he's repeating what he just got done talking about. He's saying it again, driving home the point. And then I'm not saying that's the right answer. That's kind of where I'm at on this right now. And as you know, as you study the Bible, the Word of God never changes. But as you study it, you know, you hate to admit it, but sometimes, you know, you see things, or you forget things, or you change your opinion on big deals. Well, maybe sometimes. But anyway, and then I want you to notice in chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord." He's just told them twice how they stand firm in the Lord. And now here's his application. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, whoever that is, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice, the Lord, and I will say it again, rejoice. And then he goes on and talks about this, and he's going to end up talking about thinking the same thing. So right there is chapter 4, verse 2, important enough in this friendly letter where he's talking about himself and how things are going, thanking them for the gift. It's a public letter to the church. He brings up these two women. Now, who wants their dirty laundry in a public letter, a public email? So again, no one. And Paul's not going to do that unless it's not a private matter. It is a public issue in the church. And this may be part of, and notice they're good ladies, they're good women. They've contended at his side in the cause of the gospel, meaning they've worked with him. They've somehow been part of his ministry team, and now they've got power. They've got some kind of authority. They've got some kind of influence. And remember, Lydia, that's where the church met. They met in Lydia's house. So, I mean, the whole church came into her. She kind of financed it. So, I mean, she was some kind of a leader. Well, it appears there's two more women here that are also involved in some kind of leadership. Again, you know, we're not saying, you know, can women be pastors? Can women be all? It's like, whatever your decision on that, you've got two women here that are important enough in the church that people have chosen sides. And if these two women don't resolve their differences, this unity and this production is not going to arrive because you're going to end up going two different directions. So there is, again, the application right there. So we're going to have a couple examples of Paul's teaching through trying to get the church to focus on this, being like-minded, and get to this place of unity, humility, service. And then he comes into right here. So that's where we're at. So I'm going to go back to chapter 1. Let's do this. This is terrible. This is terrible. I'm going to go to verse 12. And, because Paul is going to be talking about in his place, there is people that are even divided in his place, in Rome. He's in prison, and his presence in Rome has encouraged the church. They've been coming and listening to him teach. Remember, when he came, they went out to meet him. But now that he's in prison, he's confined. Some people are encouraged to go out and preach the word because he's kind of an example. He's encouraging them. Others see it as an opportunity to gain some ground because Paul's now confined. We can kind of pick off some people and get them into our group, or we can become the leaders. And Paul's going to lose some ground here. And that's what he's talking about here. In other words, he begins the letter right here talking about division in the church of Rome. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to him, he's telling the Philippians, this is part of the friend letter, how are things going? It's okay. It's advancing the gospel because as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard, that's the praetorian, those are the guards that are watching Paul, they're from Caesar's house, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He's not in chains for robbing a quick trip. He's not in chains for dealing drugs on the street corner. He's in chains because he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's why he's in prison. That's why I'm in prison, because of Christ. Not drugs, not robbing something, not tax fraud. I'm in chains because of what I believe, and the Jews are upset that I think Christ is their Messiah. So that's why I'm in prison. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Because they've got a representative right there in Caesar's palace. He's in chains for Christ, and there's really no charges coming against him. Now remember, this is 60, 61, 62. By 64, they're going to be fleeing because now the persecution has broken out, Nero's persecution. But right now, he's in prison. He's got guards guarding him. People are coming and going. It's like, let's get out there and preach. So they're encouraged. It is true, he says in verse 15, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Now, that's an example right there in Rome of people not being like-minded. So, well, they're preaching out of rivalry, competition. They're trying to take, but others do so out of goodwill. The later, those who are doing it in goodwill, the later do so in love, knowing that I am put here in defense of the gospel. The former, those who are doing it out of envy and rivalry, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Now that's going to be a word that's going to come up a couple more times. Selfish ambition leads to envy and rivalry and not being like-minded. It leads to Christian competition. And these people are doing it for selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. In other words, he can't defend his ministry. He can't defend where he's reaching people at, and they're out there trying to take advantage of him being confined. But he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. So there's two things here, like I said last week. The truth is being presented. He'll always come against false doctrine. But they are presenting the truth correctly. Now, they're doing it, some of them are doing it out of love and out of helping Paul, and they're in agreement, they're like-minded, they're unified, and they're preaching truth. Others are preaching truth because of envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition. They're still preaching the truth. Now, you can think about ministries, if they're on TV, radio, think about me, there are ministries out there that they have a selfish ambition. The reason they're even out there is to whatever, gain something. Now, they are teaching the truth. They're worth supporting because they're presenting the truth. Now, when you get into the inner workings, it's all envy, rivalry, competition, selfish ambition. I want to be bigger. I want to be greater. But it's like, okay, that's fine. And Paul's saying, as long as they're preaching the truth. And that's what he's saying here. I don't care what they're... I'm not here to judge their motive. I'm here to make sure we're presenting the truth. Now, that's they're going to have to deal with their selfish motivation when they stand before Jesus Christ. But he says, as far as me, they're doing my job for me. Of course, they're not going to get any rewards for it, but okay. Yes, he says, verse 18, verse 17, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, he's not saying that about the truth. It doesn't matter if they're preaching the truth, as long as they've got the right motivation. And Paul's not saying that. He's saying they're preaching the truth, they've got the wrong motivation, but what do I care what the motivation is as long as the truth is presented? Sometimes it's flip-flop. We want people to have the right motivation. We love people. Are you presenting the truth? We don't even talk about the truth, but we've got the right motivation. It's like right motivation without the truth, that needs to be stopped and corrected. Paul's putting up with wrong motivation as long as the truth is being presented. We're kind of flip-flopped in our culture. As long as everybody's smiling, getting along, there's no arguing, there's no truth, there's no doctrine, no one even knows anything. But, hey, everyone's getting along. It's like, what? That's not what Paul's saying here, I think. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, meaning he's going to be released from prison and will be able to travel again. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. In other words, he's saying that I will be able to present the truth. I will not shy away, that I'll be able to clearly say the truth. And then he goes on and says that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Meaning if I live, I get to preach and I'll have confidence. If I die, I'm going to stand and face the consequences and still preach the truth. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And this is probably what he's been thinking in prison in when he was arrested on Fort Antonia from the Temple Mount, then transferred to Caesarea, then on the prison ship, and now he's in Rome. He's been thinking, if I die, I mean, that's the best news ever. It's gain. But if I stay, that means I've got a little more time to run my race and get a little further with the gospel. So, if I die, or if I live, good, I get to keep working. If I die, who's going to complain about that? That's, you understand what he's saying. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I do think he's confident this whole court case is going to be dismissed. I think he's confident he's going to be, I don't think he's like, I don't know. I think he knows he's going to be released, but I think he's been thinking for the last several years how it's going to come out, and he's come to this conclusion. He says, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, here's an example that he's using of his own inner workings, meaning if he's selfish ambition, if he's doing it for himself, I want to leave. Good luck. I'm out. I'm going to die. I'm going to be executed. But it's better for me to stay, produce fruit, in humility, serving others so that you can grow. As an apostle, it's better that, even if I'd like to leave, it's better that I stay and continue to work. And so he's using himself as an example of servanthood. He's going to use Jesus as an example. And Paul, throughout this book, is using himself as an example and points at others. So he's giving them right here an illustration of, do you do what you want? Well, I would just want to go and be with the Lord. Yeah, but it'd be better if I stayed here. Not because I could become more famous, become greater, get more money, get more possessions, but I can serve you and help you advance in the faith. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Verse 7, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you, like he's released from prison next week and he gets to come to Philippi, or he remains in prison and I only hear about you in my absence. In other words, Timothy comes back and he's talking about Timothy's going to go come see and he's going to come tell me what's going on in your church. Or someone else comes. He says, if I come see what's going on with you guys, I want to see this is where he's heading. Or if I remain here and I'm absent, I want to hear that this is where you're going. I want to get rid of that disunity. I know that I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Now here it is. Here's that unity. Here's the unity. That you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So right in there, there's that unity. That's that one mind. Notice he's talking about the whole church being unified as one man, one mind. You're like a one person functioning with one goal. There is some opposition in the city of Philippi from outsiders. And that's where he gets it right here. You'll be contending as one man. Part of their problem is they've got some opposition from the Gentiles, the unbelievers on the outside. But inside the church, they're arguing and divided inside. He says, if you'll get united, this is kind of what John was talking about, as you recognize you by your love, you'll be united, one mind, one man. Then those on the outside who are bringing pressure on you, they'll realize these people don't break. These people stay unified. They understand something that's bigger than selfish ambition. It's a truth. It's a mind. It's Christ. It's something beyond them. And then he says this, a little eschatological verse. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now you hear I still have. In other words, the world is always... When the church gets unified and the church starts progressing, the world is always going to come and oppose it, oppress it. You stay unified, that's a sign of them. We're not frightened. We're ready to die. There's something bigger coming, and it's a sign to them that you're going to be saved and they're going to be judged. Okay, now he says verse 2, or chapter 2. Now he's going to use Christ as an example. This is he's kind of laid the foundation. Chapter 2. They're believers, and so he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So they're all united with Christ, they're all believers. So if you have any encouragement, if you have any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now his joy is going to be complete. His joy begins when they accept Christ. But as an apostle, the reason he keeps coming through these churches, he's not trying to get them born again. He's trying to get them to grow. He came through, got the church started, they accepted Christ, but he keeps visiting, keeps sending people, keeps writing letters, so they will mature and be like-minded, so that they'll produce fruit, serve in humility to others, they'll become Christ-like. And when that happens, his joy will be complete, because he's now transformed them into the image of Jesus Christ. Getting them saved is one thing. But transforming them into functioning believers who are working in the world, working in the church, in the image of Jesus Christ, it's like, okay, now my work is done here. I can leave because you've got this. But until then, he does. So that when he says, then make my joy complete, but here's the buzzword, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. This is just a few verses ago, he talked about being one man. Now he's saying, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Have we heard those words before? He's just referred to that about people, believers in Rome, that their ministry is entirely based on selfish ambition and vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Now, he's not talking about, you know, that dirt humility of, well, everybody's better than me. It's like in this, your fruit, your humility is here to serve others. Meaning, and it's directly, and we could develop this, this is directly related, and not just worrying about my gift. I want my part of the table. I want to produce my share. It's that my gift will somehow benefit you, and you will find your gift and grow. And so, in other words, serve others so that their gift will shine. In other words, if I use my gift to help your gift shine brighter, your gift will shine on me and help me shine brighter. And again, it's not about us looking better. It's about us rising up and having greater service. That's what he's talking about here. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Here, this is exactly what he's saying right here, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And in context, this is not, you know, me mowing your yard and you bringing me potato salad, although that could be part of it. This looking to your own interest is me looking, making sure I got my part of the ministry, but making sure that you've got your part in the ministry, whatever your part is. I've got my interest in the ministry. You've got your interest in this ministry of Christ. And he's talking to the church. He's talking about them functioning as one man, one purpose, one goal, as a body of Christ. And so when you come in the church, the body of Christ, however it is functioning in your culture at that time, you bring your gift in. You're laying it out to serve others so that their gift would expand. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, your own spiritual gifts, but also to the spiritual gifts of others, or that the service of others. In other words, we're building each other up. That is the conduct. You can take that off and make any kind of application, mow each other's yard, you know, do each other's laundry, visit each other in the hospital. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, that's obviously a Christian thing to do. He's talking about the church. Watch. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so when Christ Jesus came, he wasn't just going around mowing people's yards and considering others better than himself. He came with a purpose. And here it is. Your attitude, again, your mind being, this is when it says like-minded, this is it. Your attitude, your like-mindedness should be the same as Christ Jesus. Now this whole thing is about Christ Jesus being an example of this unity and what it can do. It says, who, and again, this is a great Christology verse talking about who Jesus Christ is, and it's worth studying to find out who Christ is and understand the deity of Christ, the incarnation. But what we're going to do, we're not going to try to get bogged down into all of that, but Paul's using all of this heavy, heavy theology to prove, to use an example, that Christ was God, but yet God had a plan for Christ, and that was to come to the world and to serve and help others find their place in the body of Christ by dying a death on the cross. Why did he die? So that you could find out who you were and what God had planned for you. In other words, he came and served not to become great, but to make you great, to make you develop into what you are. Now, of course, because he went to the lowest level of service, on the flip side, God exalted him to the highest place. So in this age, the point is going to be, don't look for promotion. Look for a chance to produce fruit by being humble, serving others, that they may find their place and rise up and produce and do the same thing. And you may just get trampled on. Now, Jesus, for example, got nailed on a cross doing this. But that's what happens here. But he did the right thing. Now, on the flip side, God says, well done. And in the next age to come, he's exalted to the highest place, and we will be exalted also, depending on how we serve. That's very clear biblical doctrine. The problem is some people get lost in this, and it's like, when am I going to become great? Well, not in this age. This is the age of service. Remember, Paul's writing this. He's in prison. It's like, well, Paul was a great apostle. He's going to be in prison for 5 years. I mean, this guy is locked up. And the only reason he's even great in our minds today is because he had this like-mindedness. He had this like-mindedness with Christ. It's like, okay, I'm in prison, but okay, I can make this work. And the prison guards are coming to Christ. Christ is being spread throughout Rome. People are coming and going. He's not there saying, I've got to get out free. I confess that I'm a free man. Christ, when are you going to set me free? Kind of like John the Baptist. Why am I in prison? What's going on here? Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Just do your part. I'll read this now. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, of course that means he was God himself, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. When he was asked to go do what he was supposed to do, it's like, wait, I'm God. I shouldn't have to do that. But made himself nothing. And these are great verses. Taking the very nature of a servant. And again, these are great verses. It explains Christology very accurately. He became one of us, being made in human likeness, meaning he didn't just appear, but he became a human. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He did this even though this service to others, which is us, meant he was going to die on the cross. Yet he was obedient. Okay, I'll do it. And that's your attitude. That's what Paul's saying to the Philippians. That's your problem. Your attitude is, How can I get better? What's my goals? What's my purpose? What am I going to do? It's like, well, look at Christ, who was God himself, gave all that up to serve others so you could find your place. How about the Philippians, instead of competing out of selfish ambition, why don't you say, how can I make you great? What can I do to make you great? He humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. This, again, is the encouragement. On the flip side, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gets the glory in all of us. And again, the example is both sides. On this side of life, you should lay your life down and serve others, knowing that on the flip side, you will be exalted. God is going to reward you for your service here. Therefore, my dear friends, after hearing that, verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's exactly, you understand what he's saying? They're born again. He's not trying to get them born again or born again again. You need to work this out, and you are saved. But get in this, get the same mind, be united with Christ, and begin to work this out and work out your salvation and get to this level that will make his joy or Paul's joy complete. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is going to, when you start going through this process, this is exactly where God wants you to be, working through this. And when you start doing this, that's when God is going to show up. You start spinning out of this, your own selfish ambition, your goals, vain conceit. You may achieve it, but God was doing this. It's like, I'm waiting for you to get back over here. Well, look what great ministry we built. Look what great service. Look what everybody knows. It's like, well, that's not hard to do. Men do that all the time. Look at all the great men of history. They've done that. You can do that in the church too. But let's get back to this. This is what God is trying to do in your life. Well, I'm going to build this. It's like, let this happen. Again, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And in Paul's case right now, his purpose is in a rented apartment, in chains, in Rome, under Roman guard, with people coming and going, some people undercutting his ministry, but it's like, this is what God wants, and it's working. 14, do everything without complaining. That should be on my mirror every morning when I get up. I can say that. Tony knows that. Or arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. In other words, if you want to separate yourself from the people of this culture, of this time period, of this generation, at this time in history, stop complaining, stop arguing, and become blameless and start doing this. Well, the world won't appreciate it. Well, no. They killed Jesus. But God is still working his plan. And at the end, the only thing that's going to matter is, did God's plan get done? It will, but in your life, did you do your part? In this, so you shine as pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, watch this, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may, okay, let's just stop there, as you hold out the word of life, meaning your very life, your very existence should be holding out the word of truth. Again, I'm teaching it, I'm talking about it, but the way you live, it should be holding it out to a crooked and depraved generation who are in darkness. And all of a sudden, you're in the midst of a very difficult situation, maybe persecution in Philippi, and yet you stay united, you stay focused, and you're not scared by the terror that's around you because you've got light. They've got darkness, and they see that, and they go, what is this? It's going to be a difference. It's going to be something that's it's coming from another dimension. It's coming from eternity. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Again, let's just build that just a little bit further. Shine like stars, they're bright, in the universe, which is dark. When you look at the sky, if there was no stars, it'd just be a black night sky. But every now and then, and if you get it on a good night, it's just full of little stars bringing light to the darkness. Our world is darkness. We are the stars that bring the light. That's his illustration. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And Paul brings us back to himself. In other words, the Philippian success as a church and growing into this maturity is Paul's success. If they fail, Paul's ministry failed. He's saying, well, I understand the truth. I'm walking the truth. Good luck. It's like, Paul knows the truth. He's walking the truth. But his joy is not complete. His race is not finalized until the Philippians are doing the same thing. Not just imitating him, but they understand it. The Spirit is working in them. And then it says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. In other words, it's possible for Paul to go to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, having matured himself, but it's like, where's the Philippians? They didn't follow. I guess I didn't communicate, I gave up, whatever. He says, I'm not done until you're there with me. I say, I'd like you to notice, these are the people I led to Christ and helped mature. They'll take it from here. And that's Paul's work. Now, they themselves will be able to say, thank you very much, and this is what I did. I helped this person, did this. And it's just this, you know, domino effect. And Paul wants to be able to point to the Philippians and say, this is my work right here. And he says, right now, you're divided. Right now, you're not like-minded. Right now, you're arguing. That I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. In other words, even if I'm failing, I'm still going to keep doing it, even if if I'm just pouring it out on the ground. If my life is just being poured out on the ground and no one's going to respond to it, I'm all right with that. Rejoice with me that I had a chance to pour my life out to help you, even if you just trample on it. I hope in the Lord, now he's back to his personal life now. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So Timothy's going to go and Timothy's going to come back. And Paul's planning on still being in prison. And then Timothy's going to be able to say, they're doing this. I have no one else like him, Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. In other words, Timothy is not here for vainglory or selfish ambition or to undermine my ministry. He's genuinely interested in you, just like I am interested in you. So when I send him to you, I'm not thinking, I wonder if Timothy's going to start his own ministry. I wonder if Timothy's going to say, well, you know, Paul really doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, people don't really like Paul. But here, let me tell you, here's how I would do it. And Paul finds out Timothy just took the Philippians down another road. John's going to have trouble with that in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're studying that on Tuesday nights, where he sends people out and they go, well, we've changed John. John really doesn't know what he's an old man. Let's go a new direction. And Peter, oh, yeah, let's go a new direction. Paul says, I can trust Timothy. He's genuinely interested in you. For everyone, watch this, the verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interest. Who is Paul talking about when he says everyone? Well, he's talking about Nero and the soldiers and the Gentiles and the pagans. No, he's talking about, guess who? Christians, the church, the ministry teams. It's like he sends them out and they go out. Well, he's just got to say it. Vain ambition, their own glory. He says, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. So Paul says, not everybody that comes to me and I train and I send out goes out with the right motive. John says the same thing. He says they were sent out from us, but they didn't remain with us, which means they were never really with us. They just wanted a piece of the pie, learn some lingo, get a chance to get some momentum, and then went off and started their own thing. They were never really belonged to us. They just came, like Judas, they came, they learned, and went out and tried to do it their own way. Timothy does it the way he's actually serving Jesus Christ. Others, he says, I send out, not so much. They go their own direction. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now he's using Timothy and himself again as an example of unity. We're functioning together like a team. We're not trying to one-up each other. We're serving Jesus Christ. Timothy's not serving Paul. They're both serving Jesus. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So anyway, he says, when I find out what my court decision is going to be, I'm going to send Timothy, and he'll be able to say, here's what it looks like is going on in Rome. He says, I'm probably going to hang out in Rome a little bit, and then I'll come visit you again. I think when he gets out of prison, he heads to Spain, but that's another part of the story. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. So you see how we've switched? We're talking about this type of thing, character, growth, service, and now we got back to the personal side. Timothy's coming. He's going to come back to me. But right now, before Timothy's going to wait until he finds out about my court case, and then he's going to come and tell you. But before Timothy comes, he says, verse 25, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. The word there is apostle, meaning messenger. They sent him. And he brought the money. He brought information. And he says, what ends up happening, we're going to read here, he became sick on the way. He needed some help. And he felt really bad because he was the one chosen by the Philippian church to bring this money, to come and report to Paul, bring some information, and then come back to the church. And now he got halfway there and got sick and almost died. Maybe he's not going to make the delivery of the money. He's feeling like he's kind of a loser. And Paul, again, this is where you can pick that up here. And Paul's now commending him. He says, I am sending him back to you not because he's failed, because he did the very thing you sent him to do. I'm sending him back to you because he's had some difficulties. He's concerned about what you think of him. You're concerned about his health. There's nothing for him to do here. He's more important that he's with you and everything gets reestablished in your church than he stays with me. So thank you for sending him, but I'm sending him back as a hero. I'm sending him back for having accomplished the mission. He's not coming back a failure. And you can hear that in this. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. What he means is right now. Timothy's coming later after my report on my court case is decided. But Epaphroditus is coming back right now. My brother, and again, what else can you say? My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. I mean, those are four major positive statements. Whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Which means not just that he was sick and, oh, I hope he's okay, but also he's sick. That means he's failing in the ministry or failing to accomplish what we sent him to do. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. I mean, when he comes back, don't welcome him as, well, you tried your best. Welcome him with great joy and honor men like him because he did achieve it. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. The fact that he made this journey, almost died, and I'm sending him back, well, that's more than you did. You couldn't make the journey, so he did what you couldn't do. He's a hero. Okay, so he's gone through this whole thing, like I said. Now, what happens in chapter 3, verse 1? You decide. Finally, my brothers, and we can see this word, it doesn't mean finally, necessarily it's over, but that there's something else that we're going to go on and repeat or say again. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. I think he means right there, if you missed it and got distracted by all the details, I'm going to explain it to you again. I've used Christ as an example. I've used me and Timothy as an example. Now I'm going to tell it to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. I can't, if you don't get this, you're dead in the water, that you hear this again. He says, watch out for those dogs. Now again, what's causing trouble? There's people out there that they have selfish ambition. They have vain conceit. The ministry is all about them. And in this case, they're the Judaizers. Watch out for these dogs, he calls them. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And those are all, dogs is a term that Jews called the Gentiles. Now Paul, the Jew, is calling the Judaizers dogs. Those men who do evil, they're workers of the law, workers of the law of Moses. Paul now calls that evil, if I'm right. They're trying to get people to follow the law. Paul says that's evil. Why is it evil? Because it's not God. We can make a quick distinction between sin and evil. They're both bad, but sin is missing the mark. It's rebellion. Evil is the polar opposite of God. If God goes this direction, evil is going this way. Satan is not, in a sense, sinful. Satan is evil. And right here, now, those men who do evil, when you're preaching the law of Moses, you're preaching legalism instead of faith in Christ, you are evil. You're not just sinning and missing the mark. You're going the opposite way. God is this way. Evil is over here. And so if you're saying, we need to follow the law, here's your standards, and you're neglecting Jesus Christ, you are now a worker of evil. And so now the Jews are the dogs. The Jews, Judaizers, are the ones doing evil. Those mutilators of the flesh, this is circumcision. They're wanting to cut the flesh, And he says it's mutilation. It's nothing but mutilating the body. For it is we, and again he's talking about the Christians, the church, the Philippians, the believers in Christ, it is we who are the circumcision, not them who are mutilating flesh. We are the ones who are believers in Christ who have done the circumcision. And then that's not of the flesh. We who worship by the Spirit of God. We don't worship by the law. That's evil. We worship like God intended by the Spirit. Who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. And now he's going to go through and give account of himself. If anyone wants to boast, he says, I'm going to be the one that can do it. Here we go. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, there are people, and this has been a problem in the church throughout, you know, the first century and into the second century. There were Jews who then came into the churches. Sometimes they had faith in Christ. Sometimes there were some kind of Pharisees that had been converted. But they'd come into the church, and they did it in Galatia. They did it, you know, in Antioch. They did it here. And they'd come in, and they'd say, okay, we've got the rest of the pieces. You've met the Messiah, but now what God would like us to do is introduce you to the law. And Paul's going to say, there's nothing else. If there was anything else, I would have told you, because anything they're presenting to you, I already had it, and I threw it away. He says, it's Christ, and there's nothing else. So these are an example of people who are not united in mind. They're coming in, they're causing divisions here, and that this could be an indication of what is going which way. This is starting to set into the church, and some people are starting to keep track of, we're doing this in our, again, there's no church building, there's homes, there's pockets of believers. And over here at Euodia's house, this is what they're doing. And we've got these rules. What are they doing over here? Well, we've got these over here. And now they've got some kind of legalistic competition that might be part of this division of what they're doing. Well, we don't even eat pork anymore. We now, when we pray, we make sure we've washed, we went through and did the ritual cleansing. Well, over here, we do, and it's like, is this what's causing the division? And Paul's saying right here, no, that's evil. Those are dogs. That's mutilation of the flesh. Because obviously someone's circumcising somebody because he makes a point of it. So he says this. And in summary, what he's going to say is this. Anything they're trying to get you to do besides what I showed you and this right here that with Christ, he says, I had it all and threw it away. It's nothing compared to what we have here. So he, you know, this is a great list now of Paul. Like we got some great deal on Christology using Christ as an example, but really the example was on being unified and following God's plan. Now we get some great detail on the Apostle Paul, some historical things, some personal things, but the whole point is he let that go to follow God's way. Paul could have been a great man in Judaism. Instead, he's in prison in Rome because of the Jews. I mean, see how it flipped around. Christ could have been, or he was God, but he came and was killed by the Jews. Paul could have been a great Jew, but instead he went with Christ, and now he's in prison because of the Jews. So he says this right here. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes through this whole list. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he spoke the language, he knew the culture, he was not just a Jew, but he was a Hebrew, historically connected. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, well, I was so convinced that I was right, I killed Christians. He says, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, don't go down that. I consider it a loss. I know Christ, and this is what's happening in my life. Please do this instead of having little lists inside your little home churches on how great each one of you are. This, serve each other and help the gifts develop. Instead of, well, I'm not eating pork this week. Well, I'm fasting. Well, I fasted for 2 weeks. Well, I just got circumcised. It's like, well, you got circumcised. Yeah, my whole family got circumcised. It's like, what? It's like, what about this? You're competing on which church is more spiritual, or actually, which church is more carnal. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, and that's the lowest form you could go as far as material, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And that's that right standing with God. But not just a right standing with God, but a right standing with God that allows the Spirit to manifest in your life and you begin to mature, that you can become a producer of the image of Christ. I want to know Christ. Now, this is the apostle. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And those are great terms right there. The resurrection is right there. The resurrection from the dead, or the resurrection out from the dead. And again, we've talked this in detail when we go through the verse-by-verse teaching. It's a great word. It's out of resurrection, meaning you're resurrected and you're out of from among the dead. You're in another group. And that's a great word. It's the only place it's used. Verse 12, now that I've already obtained all this. See, now there's your growth. He's a Christian. He's an apostle. He's talking about who he is and what he's left behind. But he says, there's still something I'm trying to attain to. There's always something more. Now that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. Now that maybe would indicate that some people are teaching some kind of perfectionism in their churches, that now this church is perfect, we don't sin in our church. He says, I'm not even perfect. He says, I'm pressing on. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And Christ Jesus took hold of Paul for a specific purpose, to be an apostle. He's taken hold of the Philippians for a particular purpose. Paul's purpose is to help them find that purpose and develop it. Christ's purpose was to find them and give them a purpose, and they'd grow into it. And so the same thing they're supposed to do is grow into that purpose that God's called them to. Not just get saved, but develop that fruit, that maturity. I'm in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Right there. Pressing on, forgetting what is behind and pressing on. If you're mature, that's the way you look at it. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, if I'm talking too fast and you don't understand where I'm going with this, don't just disagree with me. Be confident. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm just going to wait for you to catch up. God's going to get you to the place where all of a sudden one day you go, oh, Paul was right. Now, I'm not saying that's about me. Paul's saying if on some point you think differently, I don't know if I agree with Paul. Okay, I understand, because you don't understand it yet. Not everyone's going to get it right away. But just hold on, because at some point, God will make it clear to you, and you'll go, oh, now I understand. So don't just disagree with me right off the bat. Stay with it. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. And you have attained the fact, for example, you may not fully understand that Paul's pressing on and all this, trying to become complete in Christ and the fullness in Christ. What's he talking about? Okay, you may not understand it yet, but God will make it clear to you. The thing I'm asking you to do is what you have understood. Attain to that. And you know this is what you're supposed to be doing. We've given you examples of Christ, of me and Timothy, leaders among you. Don't be getting into some kind of legalism. Don't be getting into some kind of perfectionism. Don't go there. Just stay with what you understand and don't be switching horses halfway through the Christian life. Join with others. And here now he starts talking about the examples. Join with others in following my example. In other words, you've got examples there in Philippi. For example, Epaphroditus, who's coming back, is an example. There's other leaders that are following Paul. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, if you don't understand this, find some that are living like us and start hanging around with them. Stop hanging around with the Judaizers who want to circumcise everything. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's not talking about the pagans and the Gentiles and the heathen. He's talking about people in church that are living as enemies. I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. He told the Ephesians the same thing. There are people among you who are going to rise up, distort the truth. They're not even impressed with the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, and they're in your church. And he's talking to the Ephesian leaders, and he says, some of them are standing here among the leadership right now today. When I leave, you'll find them, spot them, get rid of them. And he says, now he's telling the Philippians, and he's not talking about people living as enemies of the cross of Christ, you know, in bars and all the wicked places around the world. He's talking about people living as, well, read this again. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And they are where? in the church in Philippi. And they're leading people over here, leading people over here, leading people to the place that they're not like-minded, and they're not doing this. He says, he told the Ephesians, I cried about this in Ephesus. He's telling them, even with tears, I'm telling you this. I mean, as surely as I teach a truth and leave, someone comes in and twists it and takes everybody I got saved and leads them into this dead end. That's what happened to the Galatians. They got trapped up into legalism. And it's like, no. So Paul's saying, I'm passionate about this. They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Again, that's why they're trying to become great in heaven, not on earth. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. And here's another great eschatological verse. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, that would mean his kingdom's going to come, he's going to appear, he's going to take everything in the world and bring it under his control. He's not just going to destroy it and go back to heaven. He's going to come to earth, take everything under his control. This is millennial teaching. Everything under his control, and will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. That's the resurrection. Count the rapture in there somehow. It's the resurrection. But when Jesus Christ comes back, that's where the glory is going to take place, not here. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Again, joy and crown, those are words about them reaching maturity and becoming a crown for him in eternity. Paul will have a crown recognized, honored in eternity before his work that he did with the Philippians to transform them into the image of Christ. They likewise, for the people they helped transform into the image of Christ, will be rewarded. And this is just, you know, like a pyramid scheme, I guess. Okay, you get that? I mean, it's like Paul's going to be rewarded if these guys succeed. Now, here he gives in verse 2 of chapter 4. I would not want to be this. After all this, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. In other words, ladies, this is what I'm talking about. You're going to destroy the very people I'm trying to build together with your arguments. To agree with each other in the Lord. That agree, meaning be like-minded, but be like-minded, not with each other. Okay, we won't argue anymore. Let's just go make potato salad. No, be like-minded where? In the Lord. Syntyche, come back to the Lord. Euodia, come back to the Lord. Be like-minded in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, we do not know who this is. Somebody that is who knows who he is supposed to intervene now with Paul's approval, with Paul's letter. He's supposed to talk to these ladies and say, listen, we've got to do this. We've got to bring this together. He says, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. Meaning they've been with Paul. They've been on the same page with Paul, but something, they got distracted somewhere, maybe by the Judaizers, maybe by their own selfish ambition. Along with Clement, that's another individual that had worked with Paul. So these two women, along with Clement, had been some kind of powerhouse in the ministry along with Paul. And now they got people following them, in some cases, the wrong way. And the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, these are great verses. And the peace of God will transcend that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your minds, your hearts will be guarded if you will do these things. Do not be anxious. Give everything to God in prayer. Present these things, and there is a peace. But if you do not go to God, if you're anxious, trying to solve it yourself, the peace of God is not just guaranteed. Well, I'm a Christian, I've got the peace of God. You don't have the peace of God if you're anxious and trying to solve all your own problems. And you don't have the peace of God if you're not going to God in prayer and seeking Him. There is a power. This is a very, very close to a mystical release of peace that Paul's talking about. You've got to go through this, and then there's going to be this thing right in here that there's going to be an understanding that you know that there's something bigger happening. But if you don't go through these right channels, you don't have peace, and don't tell me you've got peace because it's going to be a real thing that you've got to get by doing it the right way. Part of it is being like-minded. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I am your example, he's saying. and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the God of peace will not be with you if you don't follow Paul's example. And the God of peace will not be with you if you don't think about what is true, or think about what is noble, or if you don't think about whatever is lovely. If you overthink about all these other things, you will not have the peace of God. It's available, but you're doing other things. You've got to keep your mind on this subject. You've got to follow Paul's example. And he says, the same God who gives me peace will give you peace. But you can't go over here and start thinking about all these other things and following the ways of anxiety and rivalry and jealousy and selfish ambition. No, there's no peace of God with that. There's, you know, there's self-pleasure. There's self-achievement, but you don't have the peace of God. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I should probably quit right here. I wanted to get this done. We got to quit so it's respectful to you at least. At the end right here, there's some great verses coming up right here. I'll read this to close next week, which will be real awkward, and then we'll jump into Colossians. Does that sound good? I'm going to quit. Hey, I appreciate you sitting there and listening. I hope you could keep track. I hope it, you know, we're not rushing too fast, although we are. If you want the details, we've got this online, verse by verse by verse, and there we're going way too slow. I mean, it's like takes forever to get through the book of Philippians. So you got two sides. You got the fire hose effect, or you've got the drip, drip, drip for months. It's like, haven't we already talked about this? Yes, we did, but drip, so you got different time. And I do want to tell you thank you for being here. It means a lot to me to show up to teach Bible and have people actually be here. You understand? You may forget that. I may forget that. But it means a lot to say, I'm going to be here to teach Bible, and people come. And it's very humbling, and at the same time, it's very, it makes you feel very responsible, you know, like have something to say. So I hope, that's why it's nice to stick with the text. Just read the text, there it is. It's like, well, what's Galen's wisdom? We're not looking for Galen's wisdom, we're looking for what is in the text. And I try to bring that out the best I can. I have no wisdom of my own. It's like I'm a shop teacher. I cut out 110 letters today for little sixth graders. Showed them how to run the bandsaw. Gave them all their initial. They drilled a hole in it, sanded it, colored it, and they had a great day. That's what I did. And all my wisdom and all that I cut out, I ran a bandsaw all day long. Again, it was a great day. It was a lot of fun. It's like, who knows jobs like this exist? It's like being a grandfather to 110 kids. And they are very good. They're very good. So anyway. Thank you for being here. It means a lot to show up tonight and have you here and every Monday night. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the chance of looking at these things. We ask that we would examine our own hearts, that we would put ourselves in line with the Word of God, that we'd allow the Spirit of God to manifest in us, that we take Paul's directions to say the things that are positive, to think about the things that are noble, and to have our minds renewed by the Word of God so we can be like-minded along with Christ and serve as He did. Again, we look forward to His return. And we look forward to the rewards and the glory that we will soon share with Jesus Christ and all the people of God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.